I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. That's it. May God give us an understanding to that passage today.
Our loving Father, we thank you for the beautiful reminder that you do lead us, and it's by your hand we clasp. We clasp your hand, we take a hold of your hand and we follow you. Sometimes we want to let go of that hand, but you are still there leading us. But we thank you for the intimate relationship that we can have with you, one of walking with our shepherd, with our hands clasped together and trusting that you will lead us into pastures that are green, especially after we might go through some very rough and patchy kind of places. Lord, we just know that you will lead us. You have promised that in your word, that you will lead us into pastures that are green. And we think of those this morning who might be sitting here, who might be going through that sort of situation, or other loved ones that we know. We just pray that you will be with them and you will lead them, that they will hear your voice and know your voice and follow you in trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The passage of scripture that Wendy so read out so very well for me, is known to be one of the most beautiful word pictures in the Bible. John, when writing his account of this story in verse 6, refers to Jesus' method of teaching as a figure of speech. He says that Jesus gave a figure of speech, and he said that the Pharisees still did not understand the figure of speech that he was speaking, the way in which he was speaking. This word picture of a shepherd and his sheep is not just isolated to John chapter 10. What this passage does really is draws the shepherd imagery that is throughout the whole Bible. There's a lot of shepherd imagery throughout the whole Bible. The idea of Jesus as a shepherd is very popular, and we see it in some of the artwork that I've got here. And I remember this week when I was going through Google and trying to find pictures, and there's so many pictures. You have a look at it, so many pictures of Jesus as a shepherd. Some are a bit strange. The more modern ones are really beautiful. This one down here is a lovely picture, isn't it, of Jesus as the shepherd and holding his lamb in his arms. Firstly, this morning I want to set the context of the scripture that Wendy brought to us. You will note there is no real break between chapter 9 and chapter 10 of this story. Chapter 9, this is what happened in chapter 9. There had been a healing of a blind beggar. And then chapter 10, on the very same day, the same scene, the same people, and Jesus is responding to the things that had happened that day, and he certainly was not happy. We read that scripture sometimes and we kind of think, oh, it sounds really lovely. You know, I'm the shepherd of the gate and, you know, my fold and all that kind of thing. But when you put it in context, and as I will in a moment, you'll understand that he wasn't really happy when he was saying this. He was very, very firm. Chapter 9 was about a man born blind who'd become a beggar. And Jesus gave him his sight, and it was on the Sabbath, as you recall. Both the beggar and Jesus were confronted by the leaders of Israel. The beggar was put through the ringer. He went through relentless questioning about it. He went through accusations, and they even intimidated his family, the beggar's family, causing them to stay quiet. because they were really concerned what the Pharisees were going to do to them if they proclaimed that Jesus had healed their son. They showed nothing but disdain for the beggar and nothing but violent hatred for Jesus. This was all in chapter 9. They threw the beggar out and their intention was to kill Jesus. No wonder the incident grew heated. The beggar, in his utter excitement of now being able to see, said to the Pharisees, "I have told you already and you do not listen. He healed me. Why do you want to hear it again?" This is what the beggar said to the Pharisees. Why do you want to hear it again? And I thought this was rather funny that the beggar had said this to the Pharisees. Do you want to become his disciples too? Imagine saying that to the Pharisees. Do you want to become Jesus' disciples too? That would have enraged them. And it did so. The scripture says that. So in a sense, while the man was healed, the main characters in chapter 9 are the leaders of Israel. And they displayed superbly in chapter 9 their wickedness in many ways. The Pharisees did not practice what they preached. They burdened people with religious rules of their own invention and made no effort to help them to bear those practices. Pharisees were known to do all the religious rituals in public in order to receive praise and glory from others. It is no wonder Jesus launched into an attack on their hypocrisy and in chapter 10 defines them as false shepherds. So it wasn't just a meek and meagre kind of conversation about, you know, you're false shepherds, I am the good shepherd. This was really strong stuff that was happening here. So to the very same audience that day, Pharisees, the healed man, his parents and family and others who gathered there, Jesus begins to tell a story, a word picture, in direct opposition to the Pharisees because of their handling of this man, this sheep of their flock, who they didn't really care for. Jesus contrasts himself with them, and verse 11 declares the beautiful words, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep." I want us to look at the first 10 verses of John chapter 10. And we'll begin at verse 1. I'll just reiterate them. And Jesus doesn't hold back here because he goes straight into this. He says, "Verily, verily." And I think, I've believed that if it's said twice in the scripture, like "verily, verily," that means, hey, you just really listen here. This is serious business. "Verily, verily, verily, I say to you, I tell you, Pharisees," he said, "anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." Straight away, Jesus deals with the issues that had happened. He describes the Pharisees as the false shepherds, who are thieves and who are robbers. It was pretty harsh. Who have no authority, no right, and no ownership of the sheep. They only ever destroyed. They came as robbers to destroy the sheep, and they had no right in doing that. Verse 2, "But he who enters by the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognise a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said to them again, he said it again, "Verily, verily," like I can imagine he would have been getting pretty cross here. "I say it again, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have life to the full." It always amazes me how the Pharisees never seem to understand what Jesus was saying. Have you ever wondered about that? I was thinking about it this week in preparation of this, and I thought they were either those sort of people, you know, when you talk to someone and they're not really listening to you, all they're kind of thinking about is what they're going to say next, you know, those people. So I'm thinking the Pharisees were always in debate with Jesus. They're always ready to catch him up, and so they weren't ever really listening to what he had to say. And the other thing too I think about them is that they didn't get it because they're prideful, very prideful people. So they weren't going to listen to the words of Jesus. Now, shepherding was very common in the land of Israel. The picture of a shepherd on the Judean hills was a common sight for those who lived there. People understood the lengths shepherds would go to care for their sheep. They knew it was an outside job, it was outdoors. They had to battle the elements. It was rocky and at times there was little grass. They knew shepherds had to be vigilant because sheep would wander because there was no protective fencing. There were ravines, crevices and cliffs where sheep could easily fall and injure themselves. It was easy for sheep to get lost because of the geographics there, but also because they were quite docile, making them easy game for predators to kill them. The shepherd's task was one of constant attention, surrounded by the threat from animals and the threat from thieves and robbers who came to steal their livelihood that was part of their life. So there are even historic stories. I read some this week in preparation of how shepherds would return at night from being out in the pastures all day, and they would look very weather-beaten. These stories talked about them looking very weather-beaten, really tired from the hard job and leaning on their staff. I think sometimes in my childhood days, I used to think of, you know, David the shepherd boy, and all he did was play his flute and dance around the sheep all day and then lay back in the rocks and look up at the heavens and write beautiful psalms, you know. But it wasn't. It was very rigorous for a shepherd to care for their sheep. He had to be a very, very responsible person. Constant vigilance, fearless courage and patient love for his flock were the necessary characteristics of a good shepherd. Not only was Jesus' audience that day familiar with what a shepherd does because they grew up with it, it was around about them, but they also understood the importance of the Old Testament, that the Old Testament placed on being a shepherd. They knew their scriptures, remember? They knew that Abraham was a shepherd and so was Isaac. And Jacob and Moses as well, he tended his father-in-law's flocks. And David too was a shepherd boy. To the Israelites, the most well-known shepherd in the Old Testament was God himself. And there is evidence of this in the Old Testament. Psalm 23 says, what does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 77:20 says, you led your people like a flock from the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm 100, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 80 says, hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Psalm 95, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand under his care. So the word picture Jesus painted that day for them, you would assume, was pretty easy to understand. Not only did they have first-hand experience of knowing what a shepherd does, but they knew their scriptures, and in particular would have been or should have been familiar with a portion of scripture in the Old Testament found in Ezekiel. And this portion of scripture in Ezekiel actually talks about the very thing that Jesus was talking about this day with them. Talks about the Lord will be Israel's shepherd. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains, and on every high hill they were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Ezekiel here is talking about the kingdom yet to come. And how is the Lord going to do this? Who is it that is going to take on that responsibility? And Ezekiel tells us in verse 23, and it was a prophecy, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. The Lord will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of savage beasts so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forest in safety. I will make them and bring them into places surrounding my hill filled with blessing. So he here was talking about David, but the thing is, it wasn't really David, was it? It was Jesus the Messiah. He was talking about Jesus the Messiah coming here, the son of David. He will become the one shepherd that will gather his sheep from Israel, but will also gather them from all other nations and will lead them into the kingdom of God. It's an incredible match of scripture, isn't it, when you think about it, the prophecy and then Jesus speaking to these Pharisees. And like I said, they knew all that. They knew what a shepherd was about. They understood the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament very well. And they still couldn't accept the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. It's a magnificent picture that God will make places around the hills for us of blessing, not just here, but in life eternal, in heaven. Now back to John chapter 10. The picture here is of a fold. Very early in the first couple of verses of chapter 10, he goes straight into talking about the fold. So what is the fold? We had a picture before. We might put that up again. Thanks, Stacey. Each village would have a sheep pen. And in the village, sheep at night would be taken to that fold to be kept safe. The sheep would be out in the fields during the day grazing, and then the shepherd would lead them into the fold at night time. There's a lot of history about shepherding, and I'll just fill you in on a little bit of it. There were sheep in the fold that belonged to different shepherds. But they would enter one at a time, and the shepherd would stop each sheep with his rod, and the shepherd would check the sheep out for wounds and disease. And you can sort of see that here. If you come up afterwards, there's a picture there of how he has his rod, and this picture in particular, he's separating the goats from the sheep. But yeah, they have a rod, and then they let the sheep pass through. He would let them through one by one, and then he would drop his rod over the next one. So it was a simple enclosure. It was a fold. It was surrounded by a wall, and when night time came, all the sheep would come in. The shepherds would hire a porter, so they would go and rest for the night. This hired hand's job was to guard the sheep until the morning. Then the shepherds would reappear and they would call the sheep out of the fold and lead them back out to pasture. Now, it was only the shepherds who owned the sheep that were allowed to go into the fold to retrieve their sheep. If thieves and robbers came out at night, they would have to climb over the wall, and often history tells us that they would cut the throat of the sheep when they climbed over and then pull the sheep back over the wall to save commotion and disturbance in the sheep pen. Jesus began his reproach to the Pharisees with these initial verses about the fold, about the pen. So what is it? What is the imagery of the fold? And what is it saying here to us? Some refer to it as the church, the fold being the church, but it's not in this instance. Because here the shepherd leads the sheep out. The shepherd doesn't lead people out of church. Jesus here in this word picture is likening the fold to the fold of Israel, the Judaism, its regulations, its rules, its hypocrisy. He is calling them out of their entrapment in that fold. He is calling them out of their rules, their regulations. He also declares that he is not only calling them out, but he says in verse 16 that there are other sheep that he will be calling. There is another fold. And Jesus said, I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice and become one flock with one shepherd. And of course, as we know, the other fold is the Gentiles, the nations and countries of the world, Jew and Gentile, just as Ezekiel had prophesied. So the fold in this instance is whatever is temporarily holding the sheep that belong to God. Then it was Judaism, but it's not so much different now for us in this day and age. People are temporarily being held in other kinds of folds, in pens of deception, in pens of sin, in folds of hopelessness, in legalism and hypocrisy. Jesus focuses then, from the fold, onto the gate. Verse 2. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd of the sheep is allowed to come in by the door. And that talks about privilege, about right and authority and ownership. The guard is not going to let just anybody in, but the good shepherd. This word picture communicates to us that God is a rightful shepherd of his sheep. He has a privilege to come in and call his sheep and take them out and free them from the fold of corruption, guilt and shame. It tells us that Jesus has fulfilled all messianic prophecy. He has demonstrated that he is the Son of God, called by God to lead his sheep into the still waters and pastures of salvation. Jesus, a good shepherd, doesn't take life, but he gives it. Jesus wants to lead people out into green pastures through the gate, the doorway of salvation. Jesus reminded them of the fact that sheep knew the voice of their shepherd, for they heard it every single day. He reminded them that a shepherd knew his own sheep because he examined them every day for things that would bring them harm. He knew every mark on them. He knew them from top to bottom and from back to front. It's a beautiful picture because it's a picture of how Jesus, our shepherd, knows us and cares for us so intimately. The true shepherd has come to call Jews and Gentiles out of the folds of judgment and sin from across the world, and he knows who they are and he knows them by name. They know his voice and he leads them out. The message for us today is that he is our good shepherd And he calls us out of the very same fold of sin and judgment, the same fold of hypocrisy, the same fold of lies, and the folds that encompass us, the ones that trap us and keep us bound. The message of Jesus being the true shepherd is often portrayed as a very sweet, simple message. But it's a profound message. It's a profound message that declares the theology of salvation for us. That's what this encounter was with the Pharisees. Jesus was declaring that he is the good shepherd and he is the gateway to salvation. It's a simple message, but the cost to the shepherd was great. It was his life, as we know. It's a very simple thing for those here, like I'm looking around today, I'm assuming that most people have accepted Jesus into their heart. I don't know. But it's a very simple thing to do. While it was very profound, what Jesus did for us, it's a simple thing on our part to do. He calls us by our name. We recognise his voice and we answer him and we respond to him. And then he leads us out. He brings us out through salvation. He saves us. Jesus knew full well and understood the Pharisees' hardness of heart. And his call to them fell on deaf ears. They were only trying to trip him up. Jesus knows full well the effort of someone being saved. He knows that. He knows that sometimes it's a struggle. If you get a picture of this pen with all the sheep in it of a night time, all packed in there, all different shepherds' sheep, and they're all packed in there. And then they're being called by their shepherd, you know, they recognise the shepherd's voice and they're being called, and sheep are a bit stupid. Gavin's been out with some sheep this past week with Peter, and so is Lyndall. Lyndall was holding a lovely little lamb. It was lovely, a lovely photo of that. But they're jostling around in this pen and he's calling his sheep, and they don't know how to sort of get out, and you can imagine what the scene would be like. And that can be like for many of us, you know. We can be caught in folds of sin, in pens of sin, things that have entrapped us for years. We just don't know how to get out of this. We hear the shepherd's voice and we hear him and he talks to us and he calls us and he calls us over again, and we just don't know how to manoeuvre it. We don't know how to get out. But he prods. He prods, he calls. And because he is a true shepherd, because he laid down his life for the sheep, he loves them and he will continue to prod. He loves us and he will continue to prod and call us to follow him. The wonderful salvation story is that as we abide in him and walk with him, we become more and more accustomed and attuned to the shepherd's voice. We understand that he goes ahead of us to make the pathway clear from danger. We know that he goes ahead to find us water and pasture, and that he eventually leads us to our ultimate eternal home in heaven. This is the salvation story in all its beauty and its richness. If you know the old authorised version of the Lord's Shepherd, you can say it with me. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the wonderful thing about that's God's plan of salvation. We come to him, we get out of that pen that has held us so tightly, out of that fold, and then we accept Jesus Christ as our Saviour, then he bestows all those beautiful things upon us in our walk. It's like the walk of holiness almost, isn't it? walking along with Jesus, a walk of holiness, and they're the things that he gives to us. And then we have our eternal home to look forward to. And we know in that walk that his voice is not strange to us. And we know too that we will never ever follow a stranger. We will know him intimately. We'll walk with him faithfully, not perfectly, but faithfully. There's three purposes today of this message. Firstly, it would be one to just mention today that if you are held captive in a fold, in a pen, where you're jostled around with your sin and the things that weigh you down and you just can't quite get out and you're not listening to the Father's voice, you're not trusting him, I pray today that you will do that. You know, if the Lord's, you could be held up in any sort of pen, in a fold, for many, many years. There could be a pen that's have held you, a pen of grief, a pen of hatred. Sometimes it can be a pen of aimlessness, a pen of not having any purpose, you know, become very, very complacent with your life, where things are heading. You could be stuck in a fold like that. And Jesus calls you to come out of that. He is the way of salvation, to come out of that. I want to encourage you today and remind you, sheep of the Good Shepherd, that he knows you by name. He knows your loved ones as well. For those of you who might sit here and you've got loved ones who may have might be a bit like a black sheep, there might be some loved ones who are stuck in a fold themselves somewhere. I just encourage you today to know that the Good Shepherd will never ever leave them. He has promised to seek out his lost ones. We read that in Ezekiel. Seek out his lost ones. He'll seek them out and find them. So be reassured of that today. Feel confident that God has that in control for those that you love. And thirdly, be assured and confident that the one true shepherd, Jesus Christ, possesses all authority to come into this world and to call us and others out of the folds of sin. He is the Good Shepherd. That was his declaration. It was prophesied many years before he came. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the only one who has authority to do that. And that gives us a confidence and assurance that he is faithful to his promises and that he will do it. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your word, which is rich in truth. We know we have only scratched the surface of all the things, but even in our limited knowledge and understanding, it is enough to overwhelm us when we think of what you have done for us. How magnificent is your plan of salvation! And we thank you, Lord, for this truth. We thank you for calling us your sheep, who were in great need of a shepherd and a true shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that you have also said that whoever comes to you, you will never ever turn away. And we pray today that as your Holy Spirit calls those sheep who are entrapped in the fold of deception and false teaching, teachings that the world offers, we pray that they will hear your voice and respond to it. Free them from the confines and restrictions of the world. And Lord, prompt our hearts today. Prompt the hearts of some of those that we love, some of those that you are calling. We never ever want them to go another day without the benefits of your provision and your protection as a good shepherd. Help us to trust in you, Lord. Help us to walk with you. Help us to follow you. Help us never to get in front of you, but help us to follow you and follow your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.